We continue our discussion here on the Radio Bible Course of the story of the woman caught in adultery and brought before Jesus. It's recorded in Chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. In yesterday's program, I pointed out that some good translations of the Bible exclude this story because many of the oldest manuscripts do not include it. The oldest manuscript which does include it dates back only to the 5th century. And although the evidence is overwhelming against this story having been written by John, there is other evidence that favors the story, such as the 4th century theologian Augustine of Hippo. He's the one who molded the doctrines of the Church of the Middle Ages, and Augustine stated that certain persons had removed the story of the adulteress from the Gospel of John because they feared that women would use it as an excuse for infidelity. He thought that women might have reasoned that since Jesus forgave the woman who was caught in adultery, that Jesus would forgive them if they practiced adultery. Now that may be far-fetched, but that was Augustine's thinking. And he was an influential figure in church history. But we also have that story in the translation known as the Latin Vulgate, translated from the Greek by Jerome, somewhere around 400 AD. What we need to understand in this discussion is that we don't have any of the original writings of the Bible. They've all disappeared, and you can probably guess why they disappeared. I think God had a hand in that. Knowing the inclination of people to worship anything they can get their hands on, such as pieces of the cross or relics of bones of martyrs and such, what would have happened if someone found an original copy of one of Paul's epistles? I think people would worship it. So I'm not a bit troubled that we don't have any of the originals because we have thousands of manuscripts that attest to the fact that there was an original for every one of the books in the Bible, and we have copy after copy that attest to a reliable text of Scripture. Paul wrote, John wrote, the apostles and the prophets wrote, and these writings were inspired by the Spirit. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, what we don't want to say is that the men were inspired. What we do want to say is that the Scriptures were inspired. The writings are inspired. That's what that verse says. All Scripture is inspired by God. You'll remember that Paul the Apostle was like a lot of other men. He was fallible. One time he insulted the high priest without knowing it. Was he inspired when he did that? No, he wasn't. He made a mistake and he apologized. The epistles which he wrote, however, were inspired by the Spirit. They were perfect. He was under the control of the Spirit when he wrote. But all of those original writings of Paul the Apostle have disappeared. We call those the autographs. But before they disappeared, copies were made of the originals. How do we know that? Because Paul himself said that this letter should be read by another church. I'm referring to Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. So you can see what they did. They circulated the letter. But because it was of such value, and it was the Word of God, they first would insist on making a copy of it before they sent it to another church to read, or they kept the original and sent the copy to another church so it could be circulated. Well, other people in time made copies of those copies, and from time to time there were slight variations in the copy that was made depending upon how good the copyist was. And so copies were made of those, and we have some of those most ancient manuscripts going back to the 4th century. Not much exists earlier except fragments like the Ryland Papyrus, which dates to about 130 AD, and it's just a fragment of the Gospel of John. But there are little pieces here and little pieces there. But we do have entire manuscripts, which we call the most ancient copies. Now, no one is saying that they were copied directly from the originals, but they are very old indeed, and they are reliable. And then, of course, we have other copies made from them, and other translations and versions, particularly in Latin. Then there's the Syriac version. There are four or five in the Syriac language. That was Aramaic. Scholars refer to them as Christian Aramaic. That was the language of the people in Syria, which was formerly called Aram. So Aramaic is that language. Now, letters were written on papyrus. Most of you are familiar with papyrus. Our word paper comes from that word, of course. Papyrus is a plant that grew along the Nile River marshlands. People took it, and it was similar to cane, but not as thick. They peeled the bark off of it, and then they sliced it into strips, thin strips. They soaked that, and then would lay it in the vertical direction, and then impose on those strips some horizontal strips. And after being under pressure and dried, the result was paper, a yellowish paper called papyrus. They still make paper from papyrus in Egypt, but they get it from Sudan rather than from the banks of the Nile. Each time we have visited Cairo, Egypt on our Bible Lands tours, I've taken people to a place where they demonstrate how they make papyrus, and if you ever visit Egypt, be sure to ask about that. Now, here's a question. Was it an accident that Jesus was born in this part of the world and that the apostles and the whole setting of the Bible took place in an area where there is very little humidity, an area that's very, very dry, and where writing 2,000 to 3,000 years old put on a piece of papyrus and put in a jar would not disintegrate? That is providential. The Dead Sea Scrolls are an example of how papyrus was preserved. In the 1940s, a shepherd boy found some papyrus in a cave. When he was looking for one of his sheep, he threw a stone into one of the caves, and he heard something break. Upon further investigation, he found a number of jars with scrolls in them made of papyrus. One of them is the complete and the oldest copy of the entire book of Isaiah, and it's the same as the Isaiah which you have in your Bible. This was a tremendous discovery. Now, other things were found there, of course. Many, many things which we can't discuss here at this point. But that's what we know about papyrus. And the Bible was originally written on papyrus. Later, animal skins were used. And it's an interesting story how that came about. Of course, they skinned an animal, then dried the skin, shaved off the hair, and it was a good material for writing on. And it was better than papyrus because it did not deteriorate as quickly. Skins were called parchment. They also are referred to as vellum, and they come from Pergamum. You've heard of Pergamum, one of the seven cities of the book of Revelation. You'll find that in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. It speaks of the church at Pergamum. Pergamum is the city that developed parchment. That city, by the way, is mentioned in Revelation 2:12, and the story of how they developed parchment is fascinating. The city had a famous library of some 200,000 scrolls. second only in size to the library in Alexandria, Egypt, which, by the way, got its name from Alexander the Great. In the 3rd century before Christ, the king of Pergamum tried to lure away from Alexandria its chief librarian, and when Ptolemy of Egypt heard about it, he threw the librarian in prison and put an embargo on the shipment of papyrus. So the scholars in Pergamum were stuck. They had nothing to write on. So they did what necessity forces people to do. They invented something. And that something was vellum, or parchment, made from animal skins. Now earlier, I referred to the most ancient copies of the Bible. Did you know that all of our recent, and by recent I mean in the last 100 years or so, all of our recent translations or versions of the Bible have been translated from those most ancient copies? That should give us some confidence in the text of the Bible, because we want to be sure that the oldest and the best manuscripts were considered when the translation was made, and that what we read in our Bibles, whether it be the NIV, NIS, or Revised Standard Versions, has good basis. The King James Version, however, also known as the Authorized Version, does not go back to those most ancient copies. It was published in 1611, and it is based largely on the Bishop's Bible, which was produced in 1568, and it was authorized by the Bishop of Canterbury. It was used by the clergy, but never became popular with the people of England, that is, the common people of England. Now, in regard to those ancient copies, which of those contain the story of the woman taken in adultery? None of them. Does that tell you something? It tells me something, but that doesn't prove that John did not write the story about the woman taken in adultery. It just means that there is reason to question the authenticity of it. That's all. We are not going to throw anything out of the Bible, but we are going to educate ourselves so that we can have an intelligent answer for people who see these notes in the Bible and have their faith shaken. Now, in regard to John's Gospel, there is other evidence to consider regarding a questionable passage. And by the way, John chapter 8 is the longest passage in the Bible which is questioned by scholars. So after you've dealt with that problem, you don't have too many other problems. The other one is in Mark chapter 16, after verse 8. If you have a New International Version, it gives you this note: the most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. And then they add this comment in the footnotes: serious doubt exists as to whether these verses belong to the Gospel of Mark. They are absent from important early manuscripts and display certain peculiarities of vocabulary, style, and theological context that are unlike the rest of Mark. Well, we don't want to discuss Mark. We're studying the Gospel of John, and in tomorrow's program, we'll discuss the story of the woman taken in adultery. I hope you'll join me here. Thank you for tuning in to the Radio Bible Course. If you have been blessed by this broadcast, please tell a friend. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.